It's interesting when Jeremy was up here and said, I challenge you to do something uncomfortable today. And I looked at Allie and I'm like, I'm about to do that. I got that one covered. But all joking aside, I think that was a word from the Lord, and I think you'll hear that as we get through this morning. So we're in week two of this sermon series called Lord of the Nations. And when Andrew presented the idea of this sermon series to me, and we talked about what it would look like and different things we could cover, but he said, I want to do week one because that is the Sunday before the election. And I want to kind of get people's mindset right on who the Lord is before we go into the election. And I'm like, that is an outstanding idea because I do not want to talk about the election. But then after wrestling with that for a little bit, I realized, like, oh, I have to talk the Sunday after the election. When half of you might be ecstatic and the other half feel in despair. But the thing is, this week I had a lot of anxiety about that. Like, how do I meet all of you where you're at? And then it dawned on me, I don't care. That doesn't sound very care pastoral, does it? Maybe I should change my title to Don't Care Pastor. I care about what you think, right? I care about your opinion. But it's just that. It's your opinion. It's not your identity. It's not my identity. And so when we can keep the Lord where he needs to be, in his proper place, our allegiance to him first and foremost every day. Every day. Not every day except November 5th. Every day. We get to do the things that Andrew talked about last week. We get to be people of hope and people of reconciliation. We get to be Christ's co-workers, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians. And so as I looked back at Andrew's teaching last week and as I prepared for this week, I realized that that's what I want. I don't want to just say that. I want to be able to live that out. That my allegiance is to Jesus first and foremost above all other things. Because I think when we get this into here, the rest of that stuff will just work itself out. Right? We'll have good days and bad days, but the rest will work itself out. Okay. I don't know why I talked about the election. I just said I didn't want to. So let's talk about some Jesus. Is there a noise anybody else is hearing, or is that just, okay? Today I want to look at this from a slightly different point of view. Because Andrew asked the question last week, is your primary allegiance to Jesus? That is a question that you get to answer, and only you get to answer for yourself. And whatever your answer may be, there are consequences to that, and there are ramifications to that. But I want to look at Matthew 28 this morning. We'll probably touch on pretty much the whole chapter, but I want to start at the end. At the end of Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles open or if you've memorized your Bible, this is known as the Great Commission. And we see in the Great Commission the one meeting that Jesus calls between his resurrection and his ascension. Right? He has other encounters with people, but this is the one meeting that he said this is going to happen. And so if we look at verses 16 and 17, it starts by saying, then the 11 disciples, right? There were 12, now we're minus Judas. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that later. Because we don't get to start with us, right? We always have to start with him. So in verse 18, we get to see what Jesus says. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Jesus. He's saying, I am now in charge. I am in charge of all of heaven from now until eternity. I am in charge of everything on earth from now until all of eternity. All authority. In charge of every coming, of every going, every nation rising, every nation falling, every principality, every power, every spiritual force. Jesus says, I'm in charge of all of that. And we think, when we think of that big God, we can feel really small and insignificant, right? We can lose ourselves in his majesty a little bit. When we look at Isaiah 6, we see this huge God where it says, I am the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train robe fills the temple. And above him were seraphim with six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet. Two were flying, and they just called out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we get this point of view like, yeah, he's just this big, distant God. Right? Yeah, we get it. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has all authority on heaven and earth, and every tribe, tongue, and nation, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We get it. He's the Lord of all nations. What does that mean for us with this big, distant God? But I think if we just pause and if you just put your hand on your chest and you feel that, every one of those happens because of his authority. All authority. So what do we do with that? Just so happens the Bible tells us. Verse 19, it says, therefore, right? Since I have all authority, because I have all authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Right? So when we think of Jesus and we try to put our allegiance to him, right? Jesus, the one born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sin, right? The one that took what we deserve so we can receive what he deserves. But then the one that also conquered death and rose again, ascended into the heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us. And if you believe that, and if you put your allegiance to him first and foremost, then you are to go. And then you're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded you. Now let's not get too confused here. Jesus is not saying you all have to be international missionaries. You can breathe a sigh of relief. Maybe I shouldn't say that. There may be somebody in this room that has that calling. And if you do, let us know because we want to support you in that. Like, for instance, Andrew was talking about the Dykstra family. You know, they were here a month ago or so. Right? They're quitting really good jobs. They're giving up a really comfortable life. They're uprooting their family, their children, and they're moving to Japan for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. We're not all called to do that. But if we're disciples, we're called to teach, to make disciples of all nations. So in a way, it's kind of, if we want to get really oversimplified, it's kind of a three-part system, right? One, we're supposed to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and recognize him that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Part two, we're supposed to become disciples. And part three, we're supposed to go and make disciples, right? Easy three-part system. Thanks for being here. Have a good week. It's that easy. It's all we got to do. But some of you might be thinking, well, how about two out of three? Right? Two out of three will get me into the Hall of Fame in baseball. I'm okay with Jesus having all authority and being my Lord and Savior. I feel like I'm pretty doing a pretty decent job of being a disciple. I mean, you're sitting here listening, right? But do I really have to tell anybody? Do I have to talk to them about it? Because I'm kind of scared to do that. What if I don't know what to say? What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Friends, I stand before you and say, I get it. I feel the same way. But again, wouldn't you know it, the Bible actually gives us examples of what that looks like. So I want to jump back to the beginning of chapter 28. So right before the beginning of chapter 8, we see that Jesus is crucified, he is buried, he is put in the tomb, the stone rolled in front of it. We see Pilate tell the Roman guards to stand guard in front of that tomb so no one will steal Jesus' body. And then in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Right? That can sound pretty simple. No big deal. But look at how Mark, the book of Mark, describes that same scenario. In Mark 16, 1 through 3, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Right? They wanted to go and give Jesus a proper ritual burial. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Right? These women had seen Jesus crucified. They had seen him placed in the tomb. They had witnessed the stone being rolled in front of it. But they still went. Their primary allegiance being to Jesus, their adoration for Jesus, they went with the expectancy. They didn't know how it was going to work, but they went. And as they're walking, they ask this question. Like, when we get there, how do we even see Jesus? We can't move the stone. But we can also see that it didn't stop them. In verses 2 through 7, it says, there was a violent earthquake. Not even this stopped them. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Big, tough, well-trained Roman guards fainted at the sight of this angel. But not the ladies. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know you have come looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he has said. Come, see the place where he lay. Come and see. The angel didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. He moved the stone to let us in. And then he says, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So we see this angel giving these Marys the same instructions that we saw Jesus giving the disciples in the Great Commission. Come and see. Now go and tell. And the angel, if you notice, said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just come and see, and then go and tell. So what do the women do? Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Right? These women didn't have all the questions answered. They're afraid. They're not full of confidence, but they also didn't wait around until they had it all figured out. Even in their fear, mixed with joy, they were obedient. And we see in their obedience that Jesus meets them in that. Verses 9 and 10, it says, suddenly Jesus met them and said, greetings. Hello, ladies. And they came to him, and they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. They grabbed his feet, and they worshiped the resurrected Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. Did you see what happened here? The angel at the tomb told them, don't be afraid. And they hurried off afraid. They get a chance to encounter a resurrected Savior. They held his feet and they worshiped him. And yet he reminds them to not be afraid. And another thing that always fascinates me about the Bible is it tells us what to do, but also paints pictures of what happens when we don't do what we're supposed to do. And we see an example of that. So in verses 11 through 15, it says, while the women were on their way, right? We don't know exactly where they were at this point. We just know that they're out doing what they were told to do. They were telling the disciples about resurrected Jesus. While they were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. So if we can pause there, we don't know what that means. Everything that happened. We don't know if they saw the resurrected Jesus. Really, all we know is that these guards saw an angel, white as snow. We know that they felt a violent earthquake. And we know they were scared and that they fainted. That's all we know. I mean, logic would tell you that if you're supposed to be standing guard over a tomb and you faint and then you wake up and the stone is moved, that you might peek inside to see how much trouble you're really in. But we don't know. But in verse 12, it says, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. Never mind the fact that if a Roman guard was caught sleeping while on guard, he could be executed. But this was the plan. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. So the guards were afraid, no different than the ladies. The guards were afraid, but they chose the easy way. Willing to tell themselves a lie, willing to tell other people a lie, willing to find comfort in money, in worldly possessions, rather than tell the truth about Jesus. So that brings us all the way back to where we started in verse 16. And we know that the ladies did what they were told to do by the angel and by Jesus. Because we see the disciples are on the mountain, right? But these are the same guys who have abandoned Jesus. These are the same guys that had denied Jesus. So when they're told, go to this mountain and you will see Jesus, there was probably some fear. There was probably some legitimate concern of the wrath of Jesus. But their hope, their faith, was bigger than their fear. And it says, when they're on the mountain and Jesus came to them, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, I don't know about you, but I just picture this as probably the greatest worship service in human history. Because they came to the realization that all the promises that Jesus had taught them, all the prophecies have come true. Right? He was dead and buried, and now he's before them. and they grab his feet and they worship him. You all think I cry a lot? Holy cow. The emotion and the sincerity in this moment had to be unbelievable. But it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Really? That line makes me really sad. But I'm also really grateful that it's there. Because it speaks to our humanity, right? I think it explains every church service since this moment. It galvanized their faith when they recognized who Jesus really was. But there were still things that they just didn't understand, and they doubted. Welcome to celebrate. But we also know that these guys took this great commission serious. Because if you keep reading through here, every one of those disciples, everywhere they went, proclaimed the good news, proclaimed the gospel of who Jesus was. And you can read through their lives, and they all died vicious, brutal deaths for the sake of the gospel. In some instances, their entire families were killed for the sake of the gospel, all except John, who later died in Ephesus. But, I mean, these guys did it all for the sake of the gospel. But they also knew who Jesus, he was who he said he was. They witnessed it. They worshiped him. He is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. So we're not told to go to all nations. We're called to make disciples of all nations. So the Dykstras that we've mentioned a few times this morning, right? They're moving to Japan for a minimum, I think it's 15 years, maybe for the rest of their lives, for the sake of the gospel. And we're not all called to do that, and a lot of you are probably thinking, that's crazy. But I want you to look at it like this. At some point, in both of their lives, someone shared the gospel with them for the first time. Somebody invested in both of them and developed them, taught them to make them disciples. Right? That didn't just happen by chance. A disciple came along, shared the gospel with them, it changed their lives, they became disciples, and now they're going to keep the process going, to make disciples in Japan. But what are we supposed to do in little old Knoxville? Right? If you look around the room, you probably pretty much know everybody already. What I found interesting is last Sunday night when we had the worship service in here, little old Knoxville, right? We had a couple here that was from Norway, getting ready to move back to Norway. And they were able to come up here and pray for us and pray for their home country. We had a man here from Australia. We claim Skip is ours, but he's actually from Australia. Pastor Samuel from Uganda was here. The Vosses, who had been long-term missionaries in Uruguay, were here. People who had went on trips with us to Haiti, people who had been on trips to Abaco, were all here, worshiping. Some of you have probably taken a vacation to a foreign country. All chances to make disciples of all nations. So it's not necessarily about all of us going to a different country to make disciples, right? We all have neighbors. We all have friends. We all have family members, coworkers that don't know Jesus. That's our job as disciples, as followers of Jesus, to tell them about it And when they become disciples, literally God only knows where that's going to end up. So come, see, go and tell. If we do our part, the Lord of all nations, can take care of the rest. And when we look at this, our part, when we look at the Great Commission, our part of that is in the middle, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Because he is the Lord of all nations, we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything, teaching them to obey everything he has commanded us. That's our part. But don't lose track of the bookends of that statement, right? The front end of that says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And the other bookend of that is, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because Jesus is the Lord of all nations, and all authority has been given to him, and he will always be with us, why are we so afraid? We have no reason to be afraid. We just get to come and see and go and tell. And we can go with the confidence, and we can go with the boldness to teach and preach people the good news of Jesus, because you have the commissioning authority of the Son of God in you. Let that settle in for a second. We have the commissioning authority of the Son of God. All we have to do is come and see and then go and tell and teach. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that you are worthy of our praise, our adoration, our allegiance. But Lord, in our humanity, we do get scared. We do get worried about what people think of us or might think of us. We forget that they're not worried about what we're doing. They're also worried about what people think of them. We get in our own way. But Lord, we want to be disciples. We want to do what you're calling us to do. We want to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want our friends and our families and our coworkers to know who you are. So Holy Spirit, would you begin to move in us? Would you begin to reveal ways that we're accepting of lies? That you would rebuke those lies, and that we would have a newfound boldness and a confidence today to do what this calls us to do. May it be so, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.